silly games when it comes to the gospel. Young people have no time to show up in church and not catch what either the children's church pastor is teaching, the youth church pastor is teaching, nor what any of us pastors who stand behind this sacred desk is teaching. Amen. We are in a state of emergency that calls for an urgency to not just come to Christ, but to come to Jesus. We must not just read the scriptures, but we must apply the scriptures. It has to be everything that we stand for. It has to be everything that we stand for. Amen? Amen. Please keep Reverend Bachman's family in your prayers. Amen? Amen? Amen. Children's church is now open. Youth church is open. You see them babies running to children's church? Amen. Amen. We bless the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. That baby said, "Don't forget about me. Here I come." Hold on. Amen. Amen. She said, "I heard there's candy up here." Amen. We bless the Lord today. Excited to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk to you for the final segment of our sermon series this month, entitled Urgency. Over the last month or so, I have been involved with way too many funerals. At funerals, you never know who will be there, and you certainly don't know their hearts, where their hearts are with Christ. When I first started in ministry, I believe that my purpose at the funeral service was to honor the one who passed and to comfort the family with the hope of Jesus in their time of grief. I still believe that that's a part of my role as the pastor, of course, but I've discovered over the years that there is more. Maybe I heard it in a forceful way too many times, and that's why what turned me off from offering salvation myself, and maybe you've heard it that way too. Maybe you've heard it in a manner that was way too rough, but God laid on my heart some time ago that the greatest thing that I can do for the family and friends who are still here is to teach them. Amen. To teach them who Jesus is and share with them in a simple yet easy to understand way of what Jesus has done for us and why we need him. None of us know when our time will end here on the earth. But we do know that one day it will end. None of us will live forever. And often we think about that when a loved one has passed away. We start to get our funeral arrangements in order. We get our finances in order. So yeah, it's the perfect time to talk about the gift Jesus offers and get our eternal life in order as well. I mean, isn't that what we have? The greatest news ever? It's news that changes everything. It's the source of hope. It's the foundation of our purpose and joy. It's the motivation for our care and compassion. There's one Bible passage that delivers this good news in one single verse, and it's too good not to share. If we look at the book of John, chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, I don't know about you, but when I was sitting in a penitentiary waiting for these people to decide my fate, they thought they were going to decide my fate when I first read that for the very first time, "For he so loved the world." Hold on. It didn't say, "For he so loved all the righteous folk." It didn't say, "For he so loved the ones that's got it all together." It didn't say, "For he so loved the ones that speak in tongues and are the best tithers and the ones that get super emotional, at the things of God." He says, "But for he so loved the world." Oh, Lord. So when I begin to read that he loved the world, I begin to understand that I get to put myself on that list of people that he loves as well. And I don't know about nobody else in here, but life in my past, in my BC days, was so crazy. I got a few people that know what I'm talking about. Life before my BC days was so insane, so chaotic, so crazy. You understand what I'm saying? That when I heard the good news that he loved the world, it just blew my mind. Lord have mercy. You mean to tell me that with all I've done, I've got a right at the tree of life? You mean to tell me that with all I've done, that my name will be written in the Lamb's book of... You mean to tell me? Lord have mercy. Anybody, is that your testimony in here today? When you first found out the good news that he loved even you, he loves even you, that he didn't just send his son for the ones that's got it all together, but for those of us that dropped the ball a time or two, that love was available for us as well. Hallelujah. God loves the whole world. He loves the whole world so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to earth. You understand what I'm saying to you? He really sent him, he himself in human form, and Jesus came to live a perfect life and become a perfect sacrifice on our behalf to cover our sins. Not just some of our sins. You should have shouted right there. He Jesus came to cover all our sins. I'm talking about the sins that even though you saved, you still don't tell folk about. Because if you told some folk about some of the things you've done in private, they might not want to sit next to you. They might want to talk to a lawyer. They might not want to stay in the union. But this God right here, he came to forgive us of all. Ain't you glad that you serve a God that don't keep score? Ain't you glad that you serve a God that says that you ain't even got a trip, because when you repent from it for real, I throw it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. Folk ain't like that. Folk will remind you of your BC days when they think your Christianity has you too cute. You understand what I'm saying to you? When your Christianity begins to expose who they are for real, they have a tendency to remind you, to bring up who you were before you knew Jesus. Lord have mercy. He loves He loves the whole world. He came to save us of all of the sins. And that's important because sin is a sickness that makes us selfish. Sin is a sickness that makes us hateful, and it makes us angry and destructive. And most of all, what I found in my own life is sin makes me foolish. Jesus died on the cross to free us from that bondage of sin. That's the greatest news ever. But it's the end of the verse that should steer our hearts. The end of the verse tells us that anyone who believes Jesus died for them will be saved from eternal punishment. They will be saved from having to deal with separation from God, meaning the opposite is also true. Those who don't believe in Jesus will perish. The urgency of the gospel is real. When I look at the life and ministry of Jesus, I see a sense of urgency in everything he did. With an incredible compassion for the lost, he loved, he served, he healed, he gave, he taught, and he proclaimed the gospel. It's this same urgency and compassion that should drive every one of us as believers, every one of us believers, to continue the same mission. And today I want to point out five reasons why the gospel is urgent. The gospel is urgent because God deserves all the worship. God deserves all the worship. So when I talk about worship, I'm not just talking about praise and worship. I'm not just talking about singing songs. I'm talking about, you know what I say the definition of a worshiper is. It's someone, the definition of the ultimate worshiper is someone who goes from who they are to where he is. You can't worship God no higher than that when you become the ultimate image of God, when people see you, they begin to see Jesus. When people talk to you, it's like they're talking to Jesus. Your life should reflect Jesus in such a way that when they get done spending time with you, they can say, you know what, I've been with the Lord today. Not that you are the Lord, but on the strength of who you reflect. Lord, have mercy. He deserves all the worship. So all the singing that you do during praise and worship, all the crying that you do, don't ever let the enemy tell you you need to get yourself together. You need to dry those tears up. No. He deserves all of that and more. Amen. First and foremost, there is an urgency because our God is worthy and deserves the worship of every person that was ever created. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse number 11, we get a glimpse of a worship service in the throne room of heaven. As the people bow before God, they proclaim, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. By your will they existed and were created. Lord, have mercy. Notice they ain't talking about the new car. Notice they ain't talking about the big house. Notice they ain't talking about how much money they got in the bank. They said, listen, you are worthy, and you should receive the glory and the honor and the power because you created all things. God created mankind to know, to love, and to worship him. Yet billions of people all over the world every day give the worship that belongs to God alone. They give it to other things. The second reason that you should understand that the gospel is urgent is because heaven is glorious. Amen. Hell is horrendous, and eternity is forever. Sometimes our view of heaven is much too small. Heaven will not be a boring church service that never ends. Instead, the picture that Scripture gives us is much more glorious than that. We will rest in the presence of Jesus, enjoying God with his good creation forever without any stain of sin. Heaven is real and is infinitely more amazing than we could ever imagine. I'm going to see how many believers we got in the house today. Imagine this, just being every day, all day, for eternity in the presence of Jesus. That would have been okay for UK. That would have been okay for your favorite sports team. But let me say it again, because maybe you was busy. I don't know. Every day, all day, for eternity in the presence of the Lamb, in the presence of Jesus. Woo! And although it's not popular to talk about heaven, who would have known that church would get to the point to where it's not popular to talk about heaven, and although it's not popular to talk about hell, that don't mean that hell ain't real, and real people are going to a real hell every day. Those who reject Jesus will spend eternity in this indescribably terrible place. In fact, Revelations 20 and 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. When I read that the other night, I thought about it. And you know how we are. You just think on the day of judgment, and people say something like, the Lord say, I don't see your name in here. We the type of folk to be like, check again. Do y'all got the list in alphabetical order? Cause maybe. Do you got my maiden name? Cause I was married twice, Jesus. Did you look up all the names? Cause, but Jesus makes it plain. He says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they are thrown into the lake of fire. We ain't got to go over the list again. You just ain't getting in. Your friends, neighbors, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, nieces, nephews, parents, sisters, brothers, and others who do not surrender their lives to Jesus, get this, will die and spend eternity in hell. Do you understand the urgency of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is an urgency. Because if they don't know him, they will go to hell. That will happen. But our Lord Jesus has given us the gospel message that can change their lives for eternity. We just got to tell them about it. I say this all the time. When I'm in the presence of folk that ain't saved, I don't want to talk basketball. I don't want to talk fashion. I don't want to talk about how hot their car is. You understand what I'm saying to you? When I'm in the presence of people that I know are not saved, the only thing on my mind is their eternal salvation. The only thing on my mind is making sure they cross over from hell to heaven. And it should be the only thing on your mind as well. And let me be very clear on this. You cannot save someone yourself. I think folk get that thing twisted and think they're supposed to be doing the saving. You cannot save someone yourself. You don't have that much power. It is only the Holy Spirit that can save them. But you do have a part in it. The Holy Spirit wants to use you. He wants to use your voice. He wants to use your life. He wants to use you, your invitation to let someone know who Jesus is. Baby, the gospel is urgent. Third reason the gospel is so urgent is because people are hopelessly lost. People are hopelessly lost. The gospel is urgent because people are lost And Jesus is the only way. Those around us are seeking fulfillment and hope and purpose and meaning in all the wrong places. They turn to relationships and sex and money and drugs and other things, hoping that will fix their brokenness and satisfy the deepest longings of their heart. But inevitably, they are left empty and alone and even more broken. How many of you know that's the truth? That when you were searching for happiness in people, you were searching for happiness in the bedroom. You were searching for happiness in the bottle. You were searching and happy for happiness in the drugs. And the reality was, it wasn't. You was feeling all right for the moment, but it's morning. You know what I'm talking about. You ever woke up with a Shirley Murdoch spirit? It's morning. And you know that everything that you've done beforehand, the night before, was wrong. And you find yourself more broken than you was in the first place. But inevitably, when they search for Jesus in other things, they are left empty and alone and even more broken. But we have the words that bring life, meaning, hope, and healing. Do you understand how powerful you are? That you have the words to bring life, meaning, hope, and healing. Jesus is the only answer for those that are hopelessly lost. So you sitting back dogging them for where they're not in God is not the answer. For you sitting around not returning their calls and not returning their texts and acting funny style when they come around because they don't go to church as much as you do, that is not the answer. The answer to the lost is Jesus. The answer to the lost is the good news that he saves, and not just that he saves, but he lives. Woo! The gospel is urgent. The reason why the gospel is so urgent is because life is short and life is fading. James 4:14 says that our life is like a mist, like a vapor that is here one minute and then it's gone the next. None of us know how much longer we have on this earth, and we have no guarantee that we will wake up tomorrow morning. We must make use of the time that God has graciously given us today. I want you to understand, when I heard the news of Vody Bachman, I said, it's 56 years old. I said, he couldn't have known. You look on all the YouTube sites and all the social media sites, and they, you know, people will dog you in death. They'll play games with you in death, and they say he prophesied his death. No, he was just preaching the gospel, and he happened to die. You understand what I'm saying to you? But what we have to do, let me ask you something. Is it anybody in the building that's got some people that they love, but if they're being honest, they can say they're not saved? Is it anybody in here like that? So there is an urgency, because you might lay your head down tonight and it grow cold and you never be able to talk to them again. I ain't got time to be kicking it on just any level. When I'm talking to people that I don't know is saved, there is an urgency on the inside of me. There should be an urgency on the inside of you. How many of you in here are parents? There should be an urgency that if I don't leave you $1 million in an inheritance, if I don't leave you a big house, if I don't leave you rubies and pearls, one thing that I can die in peace knowing is that I left you the gospel. One thing that I can die in peace knowing is that I left you a name. And it's a name that's above all. Y'all ain't hearing me in here. It's a name that's above all names. And as long as I left you that name, and as long as I left you an understanding of that name, then I can die. I can die in peace. Thank you. I can die in peace. But woe to the one on their deathbed, and you got things on your mind like, I didn't share the gospel with my son. I was so heavenly minded that I was no earthly good. I went to church and I heard the preacher every service, but I didn't take what I learned and take it back to my child. Imagine that. Can I take it deeper? If you don't leave your child Jesus, you leave your child a curse. Oh, that's hard, ain't it? That's hard. How in the world could you say that Jesus is the greatest being to ever exist in an earthly realm? How could you, in the world, could you say that he is perfect in all of his ways? How is it in the world could you know that he saves, set frees, and delivers? How could you know that it's up to him that your name goes in the Lamb's Book of Life and not share him with those that you love? I say that's a crime. I say that's not just a curse, but that is a crime. To not share the gospel of Jesus with your children. You got people running around here now saying stuff like, I don't want to force God on my kids. Why not? They forcing sin on your kids. Huh? You used to be, you couldn't get some sin unless you had cable. I think T-Row used to say, if you ain't got cable, you ain't able. Amen. But now you can get you some sin on ABC. You can get you some sin on NBC. You on CBS, you can get you some sin. You and they are forcing sin on your children. Forcing sin on your children. Lastly, the gospel is urgent because we have a mission to fulfill. When giants of the gospel pass away at 56 years old, something, John, went in me. There was like something ran through me that was like, it is urgent that I preach the gospel everywhere I go. It is urgent that everybody who's around me hears the name Jesus. We were having dinner last night and we were really having a great time. And if you didn't know us, I mean, there was no profanity, there was no illicit acts or anything like that. But it blows the world's mind when they see a group of Christians laughing. They'd be like, y'all laugh? You mean to tell me y'all have a good time? And we were laughing and enjoying ourselves. We were talking about certain things that had happened in our lives, but at the end of the night, every last story was about Jesus. Every last story was talking about how he saved us, how he set us free, how he delivered us, how he broke the yoke, how he... Y'all ain't hearing me in here. So no matter how good of a time we was having, it had to end on the note of Jesus. It had to end on the name of Jesus. Lord, have mercy. We have a mission, Paige. You got a mission to fulfill. That's why it ain't just singing. Come on the praise and worship team. It's a mission. It's a warfare. Yeah, y'all think y'all going through it when the music don't act right and when the mics is low and all of that. No, it's a warfare. It's a mission that God has given you to fulfill. And you might not think that you stand in a pulpit and preach, but every Sunday, every member of the praise and worship team is preaching from the pulpit. The goodness of Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Matthew 24 and 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world, throughout the whole world, as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Who was supposed to be proclaiming the gospel throughout the whole world? Jesus' disciples, the Bible calls them who hear and believe the good news disciples. The word disciple means a student or a pupil, meaning Jesus is our teacher. He teaches us to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, and to serve those in need. And at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he gave one final instruction to his disciples. He was returning to heaven, but he wanted the good news to be shared with others in his absence. And in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, some of you might have heard of it before, it says, therefore, Jesus is saying this to the disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I'm with you always, even to the end of age. Jesus' message in Matthew 28 is very simple. Share the good news. He doesn't want his disciples to see God's love as theirs only. He wants us to share it with everybody that we come in contact with. He doesn't want us to see the knowledge of the kingdom of God as something that we keep to ourselves. He wants us to share it. Jesus wanted the disciples then, and he wants his disciples now, to share the good news with the world in order to bless all people. It's not an ask. It's not an option. It's an expectation. Let me say it again. It's not an ask. It's not an option. It is an expectation. It's a response to God's love for us. Understand this. Anytime that you are sharing the gospel, you are in response to how God loves you. I remember when Bishop King and Lady K first got engaged, and he couldn't keep it to himself. You ever said something, this is too good, I can't keep it to myself. Yeah. Amen. That's how the gospel ought to feel to you. Right. Listen, because as you're witnessing the gospel, watch this, you are remembering the gospel. And in remembering the gospel, you are remembering what he did for you. Yeah. Despite you, what he did for you. Lord, have mercy. I don't know about anybody else, but anytime I talk about Jesus, I get excited. Anybody think back on where you was before Jesus, and then think about when Jesus stepped on the scene of your life, and you can't help but get excited because you understand, had it not been for the Lord who was on my side. How do we make disciples? I'm closing. The way we make disciples is twofold. First, we talk about him. We bring Jesus up in conversation. We tell others what he done in your life. Give the testimony of how your life changed because of Jesus. And you invite them to church. Second, here's I think is the most important, you live out the things you have already learned from Jesus. Live with kindness. Live with selflessness. Compassion. Purpose and joy. And when we learn to live this way, it becomes contagious to others around us. Don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk for others to see and believe. Our lives are proof to a watching world that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he can do what he says he can do. Let me ask you something real quick. If someone were to spend a few hours with you, would they discover that you know God? Don't just say yeah because it's churchy correct. If folks spent a few hours with you, would they know that you knew God? Here's a better one. If someone looked at where you spend your time, your attention, your energy, money, and affection, would they see that you love Jesus? Lord, have mercy. Now, if you spend more time on Facebook than in the book, rethink your answer. Don't you understand? We are to share with our life the truth of our faith. Let me say that again for the note takers. We are to share our life the truth of our faith. It should be seeable. It should make people, when you walk in the room, it should shift the whole energy. If they are in the middle of a dirty joke and you walk in the break room and they see you, and they should be like, and then, praise the Lord. What's up, Pastor Lyons? God is good. It should shift the whole energy. My spiritual mother asked me one time years ago, she said, what is wrong with your Holy Ghost that demons are comfortable around you? Your Holy Ghost should make folk uncomfortable. Lord, have mercy. It should put people on notice. Something is here that is bigger than me. In the end, making disciples means we are constantly looking for ways to give away the grace, the mercy, and the love that we found through Jesus. Paul wrote in the New Testament about this high calling we have to be holy sharers and distributors of the good news. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Oof, did you catch that? That is heavy. As though God, peep that, right? As though God was making his appeal through us. In other words, we are his ambassadors, and it's as if when I'm talking to Sister Glenda about Jesus, it's like God is literally witnessing. He is downloading into me everything that I am outpouring on the woman of God. You understand what I'm saying? Do you understand the responsibility of it is of being saved? He said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're Jesus' representatives. You understand what I'm saying to you? You ever told your kid before they went to school? My mom used to say stuff like this. Don't go out here and make me look bad. You remember when your mama had to show up at school? I am determined that 30% of the whooping was what I done. The other 70% of the whooping was how I made her look. You got me out here in this school like you ain't got no home training, like we don't teach you nothing at the house. And that was 70% of the whooping, 30%. And the 70 was rough enough to where you didn't do the 30% no more. Yeah, don't you go out here making me look any kind of way. Let me ask you a question. And you ask yourself this question. I'm going to ask you and then you ask yourself, okay? How is your representation of Jesus? Now ask yourself. All together, let's ask this. Repeat after me. How does Jesus look? No, y'all ain't paying attention. Let's do it again. How does Jesus look when folks see me? Oh, Ooh. Do I operate in a way that says, I appreciate what he did for me? I appreciate all he done for me. We plead with folk, come back to God. We are Christ's ambassadors. Similar to when a high-ranking official works in another country representing his or her own country, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom while living here on earth. God has placed us here on purpose, in our neighborhoods, in our offices, in our schools, and in our families, to make an appeal for others to come back to Christ. And I can't say it enough. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? I know some people that were never with Christ. You don't know one person that was never with Christ. He said, because before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you ever hit your mama's womb, I knew you. And that word knew, when you begin to study it in the Greek, it means to know someone intimately. You understand what I'm saying to you? So we are supposed to be compelling folk to come back to Christ. Lord, have mercy. And I can't say it enough. This appeal is urgent. It is time sensitive, because at the end of someone's life, their eternity will be determined by their response to the good news of Jesus, and that response alone. Because of this, we ought to use everything within our power to reach those around us who are far from God. If you had a cure for some type of illness and tons around you had the sickness, wouldn't you share that cure readily with everyone you could? We have, beloved, we have the cure for sin, and we should be eager to tell everybody about it. We have been reconciled to God by the sacrifice of Jesus, and we should want to see others experience that connection and friendship with God. The truth is that we will not feel the urgency of the gospel until we actually have a passion for the lost. You can't not care about stuff and then think you're going to have an urgency for the gospel. Before there will ever be an urgency in our words and action, there must be compassion in our hearts for the lost. We have to actually care about those who are far from God and on their way to eternal separation from him. Who do you need to share the message of salvation with? Prayerfully consider one person in your sphere of influence that you need to share the message of salvation with. Because the good news of Jesus is not meant to be kept to ourselves. The final instruction Jesus gave his disciples was to go into the world and invite others to a saving relationship with God. This happens in our homes, neighborhoods, around the world, as we demonstrate God's love and grace and mercy to those that are far from him. You think because people don't like you, that gives you a right to act silly? It's to the very people that don't like you that you ought to be showing Jesus the most to. I want to share one last part of scripture and we're out. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. And it says, in the NIV version, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he gives Timothy a long list of sinful behaviors and attitudes that are contrary to God's will. In verse 5, he tells Timothy to avoid those who state that they are Christian with their mouths. They have the form of godliness, but who act as unbelievers. They deny the power of godliness. Those who have a form of godliness are those who make an outward display of religion. They present themselves as godly, but it's all a show. There is no power behind their religion, as evidenced in the fact that their lives are unchanged. They speak of God and live in sin, and they are fine with that arrangement. As a commentary, Charles Ellicott once wrote, get this, these by claiming the title of Christians, wearing before men the uniform of Christ, but by their lives dishonoring his name, did the gravest injury to the holy Christian cause. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. All September, I've been stressing the necessity for the church to move urgently, to begin to witness about Christ with an urgency, because there is so much on the line. For people who have lost their very souls, for people losing their very souls is on the line. And it's way past time to just be coming to church, hearing the word, going home, and not living the life of Christ. And not only must we live the life of Christ, because that is a form of witnessing within itself, we must also talk about the life in which they see us walking. They are dying out there with no hope. They are confused out there with no hope. Men believing that we are supposed to be, that they're supposed to be women, and women thinking that they're supposed to be men. And the problem with that way of thinking is they are saying that God made a mistake. But God didn't make a mistake, and God doesn't make mistakes, for he is perfect in all of his ways. Kids are killing one another over sides of town that they don't even own. People are seeing drugs take people out at a rapid rate through overdose, and yet are still taking the very same drugs. There is an urgency to preach the gospel of Christ. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. How many of you in here know somebody like that? How many of you know folk that are disrespectful to their parents? How many of you know some people that love pleasure more than they love God? Then you've got to witness to them. You've got to have the hard conversations. You gotta say the things that matter. For one day, beloved, we shall hear the question. We desire, rather, to hear the statement. Excuse me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You was faithful of the few things. Now I'm gonna make you ruler over much. The few things sometimes is the people that God brings in your presence, because God understands they will never hear the gospel if they don't hear it from you. Some of you in this building are the only Bible some people will ever read. What does your pages say? Are you compelling folk to come to Christ? Or are you just laying them, allowing them to die by the wayside? This is urgent. This is a must. Witnessing this gospel is not an ask. It's not an option. It is an expectation. God bless you.
Praise the Lord.